you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, please, the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 11 will be our text. Also, if you would, and you have something there, maybe the bulletin or in your Bible already, find the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. I asked the 8:30 service to do that, but I did not make it there. But I hope and pray to make it there, Romans chapter number 8. I don't remember that I have ever done this before in the 13 years that I have been your pastor. But I chose a title for the message today based off of what was going on in our culture. I don't normally do that. But everywhere I have turned this week, I have run into Marvel's Avengers Infinity Wars. And we've even seen grown adults wearing costumes looking like Spider-Man walking around. I don't normally pick titles from within the culture, but I couldn't help myself. And so I want to preach to you today a message that I do believe the culture had better understand, entitled God's Avengers, Tribulation Wars. I can't wait for somebody to Google some information on the Avengers and find my message later on. This ought to be awesome for them. What Hollywood has put together as a movie out of the imagination of man, I want to bring you to a moment in time that does not come from the imagination of man, but comes from the heart of God. And I want to preach today a message from the eternal Word of God that I pray will bring hope and will stir our hearts and encourage us. Up front, I will let you know that I'm preaching a prophetic message. What I'm preaching about has not happened yet. It will happen. I do not want you to lose me in the sensationalism of the moment, nor do I want you to lose me in the futuristic of the moment. I do promise you that there is plenty of present day application for our lives today. If you came in here broken, God has a message for you. If you came in here needing life in some area of your life, God has a message for you today. If you came in here needing to get on your feet or back on your feet, God has a message for you today. Church, God has a message for us today. Having said that, would you pick up verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 11? John says, "And there was given me a rod." Remember, this is in a vision here. "A reed like unto a rod. The angel stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses," or his two avengers. "They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God," capital G, "of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth," so much for turn the other cheek, "and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth," watch this, "with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony. You're going to need that phrase. Go ahead and underline it now if you wanted to. You ought to circle the word testimony. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war, tribulation war, against them, shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Pastor, what city is he talking about? Well, he tells you there, where also our Lord was crucified. What city was our Lord crucified in? Jerusalem. They of the people, kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. It will be Christmas time upon the earth. Because these two prophets, what's that word, class? Tormented. Circle it. You should have circled testimony, circle torment. You'll see how they link in just a moment. Tormented them that dwelt on the earth. I want to stop right here and say, praise God, I won't be on the earth at this time. If you won't be, say amen. We'll be raptured out of here. And after 3 days and a half, this is where I kind of have a hard time staying in my shoes. The spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. By the way, the them which saw them is the whole world, verse number 9. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. One day we're going to hear that voice. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. Now watch this. And their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake. A tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And a remnant were affrighted, I'll bet they were, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Look this way, if you would. Where are we in the book of Revelation? Well, we find ourselves in the middle now of a chapter of parentheses. If you've been with the series, you understand that around the heading chapter 10 and the heading chapter 11, you should have put parenthesis marks around those two chapters. For what we are finding ourselves is in the middle of a parenthesis. In the book of Revelation, there's multiple chapters that are parenthetical. What do you mean, Pastor? Parenthetical. They're there for a purpose. What God will do is God gave the narrative or the vision. Once God gave the narrative or the vision, sometimes he would step back and he would give John a parenthesis. He would hollow out a little bit of a time. It would not advance the narrative. It would just let you know what was going on inside of the narrative. We had this one time before in chapter number 7. Chapter 10, chapter 11, except for a small part of it, chapter 12, 13, we find the narrative. Where do we find ourselves inside the tribulation period? And those of you that have been with us understand this is a prophetical moment that in time that we are looking at. The 7 years of tribulation, the first 3.5 are just simply called the tribulation. The last 3.5 are called the great tribulation. This is the time upon the earth when God's vengeance and wrath will be poured out against sin. This is the time that God will be bringing judgment upon the earth, where God will be bringing and finishing the redemption process of all that was lost because of the sin of humanity. And we said that that tribulation period opens with seven seals, not the animal. There was the book that was sealed with seven seals. And one by one, we watch those seals being opened. When we got to the seventh seal, Bible scholars say that the seventh seal is like a firework that goes up in the air, it explodes, and then there's another firework that was within that contained, and then it explodes. So when the seventh seal blew, seven trumpets came out of the seventh seal. We have been looking at six of these trumpets. We find ourselves within a parenthesis so we can come back and understand the six trumpets and what God is doing. The seventh trumpet will blow next week, and it blows in verse number 15. You see it in your Bible, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And God's people ought to say, glory be for that. Right? And so the seventh trumpet is the announcement of the millennial kingdom, where the kingdoms of the earth become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Prior to that, we find ourselves in this parenthesis, and we're looking at what God has been doing and what the enemy has been doing. We know, as we looked about those past six trumpets, that four of them dealt with the environment, dealt with things that were happening on the earth. When trumpet number five blew, John said, "I saw an angel come down. He had the key to the bottomless pit." If you're a Bible student, you know that the bottomless pit is the abyss. It is where the disembodied spirits are. This is that abyss and pit that they do not want anything to do with. This is where the devil himself will find himself locked in for 1,000 years while the millennial kingdom is upon the earth. He'll be let out of there, and then he'll eventually be cast into the lake of fire. We'll get that. This bottomless pit is locked, and there is a key that unlocks it. John said, "I saw an angel come down," and he unlocked that bottomless pit, and out of that came all of these spirits. So they look like locusts as they made their way out, but they were not. They were demons. He said there for 5.5 months during this period of time upon the earth, those demons possessed and oppressed humanity so bad that humanity would search out to die. They were out of their mind in demon possession, and they would search death, but they could not find death. That was the fifth trumpet. When the sixth trumpet blew, where we find ourselves now, you find that there were four angels that are located in the Euphrates River. Pastor, are they there now? You bet. How do you know that? Because God said they are. Right? And if you take your Bible and you go all the way back to the book of Isaiah, you will find that in that around that river Euphrates and Tigris there, those four demons have consistently hindered the work of God. There's been a spiritual battle there, and you can find them mentioned as Michael has been battling them. When the tribulation period comes and that sixth trumpet has been blown, those four angels or demons come out of that river, and they marshal and lead under demonic influence our world to war. Why would it be under demonic influence? Because it has been, and it still is today, the nature of Satan to exalt himself above God. Sometimes people get confused about this. You understand, Satan has no desire to go to hell. Satan is not trying to damn you and take you to hell. Satan is trying to damn God and take you and I to his heaven. Now, praise the Lord, he's a defeated foe. Okay? But if you think Satan wants any part to do with hell, you don't understand the Bible. He's not trying to go to hell. He's trying to damn God. It's always been, I will exalt my will above you. I will ascend over you, and I will rule and I will reign. This is still the intent of him to try and impose his will above God. And so there will be this marshaling, this demonic marshaling in this world war designed to bring all of the authority of this earth and of heaven under the authority of Satan himself. However, praise be to God. God, Jesus said, all authority belongs to me. My Father gave it to me, and I have it. I'm glad I'm on his side. So as this war is making its progression, it's designed, there'll be 200 million soldiers or more, it's designed to bring the world to the understanding of the Antichrist's ability to negotiate, his ability to secure, his ability to protect, his ability to lead, so that the world will come and will arrange themselves under him. At the 3.5-year period of the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is demon possessed by that beast that comes out of that bottomless pit. Now he's no longer just a human, he's a superhuman, as in a demonically possessed man. This is where we find ourselves. Something else happens in the sixth trumpet that you need to understand. God's attention shifts. So far, all of these plagues and all of these trumpets have dealt with the Gentile nations of the world. And God gives us a parenthesis here in chapter number 11. And he says, John, I want you to take that reed, that rod, and I want you to measure the holy city. John, I want you to measure the temple and the altar that is in that city. Now, John, don't measure the outer court. Why? Because the outer court, as you know, as the temple was built, it had four courts. You understand that outer court was the court of the Gentiles. And John gets a vision, look if you would please, of verse number 2, of the holy city being tread underfoot by the Gentiles for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So for 3.5 years at that great tribulation, the city of Jerusalem will be trampled under the foot of a Gentile leader. He will be the Antichrist. He will be the demon-possessed Antichrist. And God is going to use this now to bring judgment, not just to the Gentile, but to the Jewish nation itself, as he is making his way relentlessly in a wrathful position to justify all that has been lost. In chapter number 11, God's judgment focus shifts to Israel, to Jerusalem. Pastor, I thought God loved the Jewish people. My friend, God loves all people. Pastor, I thought God had made a covenant with the nation of Israel. He has. Well, it seems like God's breaking his covenant. My friend, there's something wrong with your seamer, because God never fails at anything, nor breaks anything. What God is doing is God is positioning the nation so that he can have that covenant with them, not a covenant of law and of stone like they were given with Moses, but a covenant of flesh like Jeremiah prophesied, one that they will know him in their heart, and there will be a day that they as one man will look at him coming and receive him by faith. So he absolutely has not forgotten the nation of Israel, but he told them because of their unbelief they would suffer under this wrath. Now, remember what I said about a parenthesis. The parenthesis doesn't advance the narrative. Parenthesis helps me understand what's going on. So if you're John and you're seeing a vision of what is happening in Jerusalem as it is being trampled by the Gentiles, you're brokenhearted. And in verse number 3, God says to John, by the way, John, I'm going to give power to my two witnesses, my two avengers. Oh, much has been communicated about these two witnesses. If you've ever heard about these two witnesses, would you just raise your hand? Let me see if we've got some. Okay, some that have heard. Who are they, Pastor? Well, when you look at Bible scholars and you begin to read and you begin to study, I don't know that anybody can be dogmatic. Let me tell you what I do dogmatically understand. Bible scholars tell us, or the Bible tells us right away, that these two witnesses belong to God. So they're God's witnesses. We're told that these two witnesses, because they belong to God, find along with him God's protection and provision. They are untouchable. I was going to title this God's dynamic duo. You will find that because they belong to God and God protects them and keeps them during very difficult hours, that God also gives them supernatural power. Look, if you would, at verse number 3 or 4. He goes all the way back to the Old Testament to bring in the book of Zechariah. And he says, these are the two olive trees and those candlesticks. When you read Zechariah chapter 4 and you go back, that is a picture of Joshua and Zerubbabel in the Old Testament. They were warriors, man. They were those that had the Holy Spirit of God, that oil pouring through them, and they did wonderful things. God said, my two witnesses will have Holy Ghost power upon the earth. They have the ability to shut up heaven that it not rain during their prophecy. Now, this gives you a little clue as to who Bible scholars think the first one is. Who's the man that shut up heaven in the Old Testament and didn't rain for 3.5 years? Elijah. By the way, true or false, Elijah died. False. How did Elijah get to heaven? Chariot of fire, whirlwind, right? Bible scholars believe that the one witness for sure is Elijah. They believe that because of numerous reasons, but also there was the promise that came at the end of the book of Malachi. And the promise was that Elias would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. In Jesus' day, they thought that that Elias was a man named John the Baptist. Matter of fact, they came to John the Baptist and they said, are you the Elijah? John the Baptist said, no, I am not that one that cometh. Jesus referred to John the Baptist, and here's what Jesus said. He could be. He could be. But what happened? Jesus said it this way. If you had received it, he would have been. It, Pastor? It, yeah, the millennial kingdom. So when Jesus showed up and offered them the kingdom and him as the king, their cry was, we have no king but. So they rejected the kingdom. Therefore, Jesus said, then John the Baptist is not that Elias. But there will come an Elias before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the people toward their God. My friend, when the nation sees their God coming in the clouds to rejoice, to redeem them, they will turn to him with their heart. By the way, it is with your heart that you believe and trust God. The first one they think is Elijah. The second witness, two men come to mind. One of them is Enoch. And the reason they want to say it's Enoch is because Enoch also did not die. He was translated. And so sometimes Bible scholars will tell you the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And so since he didn't die, then it has to be Enoch. The problem is they got to explain a man named Lazarus. Because Lazarus died. And Jesus resurrected him. Amen. Is Lazarus still on the earth now? So he died twice, right? So we don't know. The other man that they think it could be is Moses. This is where I tend to side. Moses, because of what his ability to do. You're talking about plagues. When you hear plagues, you're talking about the Old Testament. When you hear plagues, you're talking about the nation of Israel. In the tribulation, it's all about the nation of Israel. Moses had the ability to turn the water into blood. Moses was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah was on that Mountain of Transfiguration. These could possibly be the two witnesses. I don't know that you'll be dogmatic on that, but here's what I can be dogmatic on. There will be two avengers of God that will have God's protection and God's power and will preach God's word. And it's going to be awesome. Some interesting things about this is they're going to create quite a stir. Matter of fact, the stir will be so seismic that hurt, H-U-R-T, will want to be imposed upon them. Verse number 5. If any man will hurt them, fire will proceed out of their mouth. Don't you wish you could do that now? And devour their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So obviously the world is going to be upset about them. And the leader of the world, the Antichrist, is going to be upset about them. Pastor, What would cause such a vindictiveness to murder these two witnesses?
Okay, let me show you the world's mindset. Verse number 7. And when they shall have finished their, what's that word? Testimony. Now, somebody help me. Somebody, you'll get this right. John the Baptist came to the nation preaching a gospel of repentance. Excellent. Jesus came and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You and I, we're preaching a gospel of grace that includes a repentance there. But that gospel of grace that is available as the church is ushered at the end of the age of grace, in the tribulation period, it will once again be the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of repentance. And so as these two witnesses come onto the scene, they are preaching with power repentance upon the earth. Pastor, repentance from what? Go back to chapter number 9. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. It'll give you a little glimpse of why the world gets so aggravated here. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship what class? Devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, that can see, neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, of their drug addiction, sorceries, of their sexual fornication, nor of their thefts. So here's what's going to happen. As the world hears the testimony of these two witnesses with God's power preaching repentance to them, they're going to be so convicted in their conscience, so pricked in their soul, that a battle takes place inside of them. And look how they associate the battle. Come down, if you would, to verse number 10. The Bible says, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets, what's that word? You should have tormented circled and you should have testimony circled. The world is going to take the preaching of the gospel, and instead of interpreting it or seeing it as a testimony to forgiveness and repentance, they're going to see it as a torment to their conscience. And that torment to their conscience is going to do to them exactly what happened in Stephen's day when Stephen preached the gospel. And the Bible says that they were so pricked in their ears that they didn't repent, but they came upon Stephen, and what did they do? They killed him. Pastor, if these are God's witnesses with God's power and God's protection and with God's message to preach, then how come I'm reading about them being killed? Oh, I was hoping you would think that. Look at verse number 7. Great truth here. This is going to help us. Don't worry. When we get done, you're going to see how this fits you in your life right here, right now. And when they shall have what? Finished. Complete. Remember, these are whose witnesses? Come back, if you would, please, to verse number 3. Let the Bible speak about the Bible. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. 3.5 years according to a Bible calendar. So God said, these are my men. They have my power, and I will protect them for 3.5 years. And in that 3.5 years, they will preach repentance, and they will preach the message, and no one will be able to touch them until they finish what I've called them to do. Let me stop right here. These two will be witnesses in the tribulation, but how many witnesses of God do I have on the earth now? If you think you're a witness of God, say amen. You better have said amen if you're saved. Jesus said this before he ascended up into heaven. And the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Okay. We understand that in the tribulation period, in the middle of that 3.5 years, the Antichrist will reveal himself as that son of perdition. However, the Bible says, right now, what's the date today? The 29th? April 29th? 2018, that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. Okay? So let me click the dots for you. It will be hated, the message will be hated vehemently and diabolically and murderous in the tribulation against the witnesses. But you and I are to be witnesses now. In the same way that those witnesses live under the protective hand of God, you and I live under the protective hand of God. Amen. So let me share a couple of things you may not know that are going on in the world. Right now, there are three vicious attacks against truth that you and I would die for. Number one, I told the men this yesterday. I don't read this magazine. Obviously, I don't shop in the magazine. I kind of wish I did. I'm not this kind of guy, but they do look handsome. Excuse me, as another man saying the men look handsome. Gentleman's Quarterly Magazine, GQ Magazine, came out this week, told the men of our world, there are 20 books that you no longer need to read. They're useless and they are overrated. Book number 12 is a book that I would die for called The Holy Bible. They said to the men that read Gentleman's Quarterly Magazine that it is a fictitious, empty, and some of the worst work that man has ever created. Well, I got news for you. Man didn't create the Bible. God did. Second thing you need to know about. Right now in the federal court systems, there's an attack against preachers. We have, the way that the law is written, I have tax benefits because I'm a pastor. Deals with our housing. All pastors have it if you're an ordained preacher. Right now, they're coming after our housing allowance. They, Pastor, who's the they? Whenever I use the word they, I'm talking about what I believe to be a demonic movement against the preaching of the Word of God. I'm not calling those people that are voting yay or nay, but I'm telling you behind the scenes, the enemy is moving. A third thing you don't know about, maybe, unless you're reading about it, it's happening in California. In the state of Florida, if I already understand this right, if you are a licensed counselor in the state of Florida, they've passed a resolution that you, when it comes to gay conversion therapy, can no longer talk somebody out of being gay. If somebody comes to you and they say as a counselor that they are a homosexual, it now is moving toward becoming a crime for you to tell them no, they're not. In the state of California, they have before the legislation right now a document, a law, I got the numbers, it's AB something, and not only are they moving against the counselors, they're moving against materials, books. Don't tell me that there's not an orchestrated movement that GQ magazine says it's overrated, court of public opinion. Don't tell me in the court of political correctness this attack that is coming. And so now they're coming after the Bible. Well, their response is, no, you misunderstand. There's no way we're coming after the Bible. I'm 45 years old. I remember 30 years ago, it went something like this. We would never recognize marriage in a same-sex deal. Marriage is between one man and one woman. You Christians are out of your mind. You're trying to deny us love and union. We understand where we are. And today, we have homosexual marriage. Movement. I have your attention now, don't I? So here's my response to that. You, me, and the church are to be faithful witnesses of the true and living God. Where's our voice? Where's our courage? Where's our trust in the protective hand of the living God? In the tribulation period, when they move against that in such a manner, look what happens. When they finish their testimony, the Bible says that the beast, in verse number 7, that ascendeth out of the pit will make war with these two individuals, tribulation war, and shall overcome them and kill them. When they do kill them, they will leave their bodies in the street for 3.5 days. We understand, according to verse number 9, that the people of kindreds, tongues, and nations shall see their dead bodies in the street. And when they see their dead bodies in the street and lying there, verse number 10 says, the whole earth will rejoice over them being murdered, man. The whole world, it will be Christmas time upon the earth. The Bible says in verse number 10, they will make merry, which you do at Christmas time, and they will send gifts one to another in celebration. I don't know how Amazon's going to do it, but they're going to deliver gifts. My suggestion is they better get them there before 3.5 days, because look at verse number 11. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God enters into them and they stand on their feet. If you believe that, say amen. That's amazing. Watch how this just unfolds. I love the Bible. And great fear fell upon all them which saw them. You bet, baby. Verse number 12, those two witnesses hear a voice coming up hither. And the Bible says that they ascend up to heaven and their enemies are watching them. And while the whole world is watching them, God begins to shake that city, that holy city that spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt. And God begins to shake Jerusalem. The Bible says a tenth of the city falls. 7,000 men, who knows how many women and children, die in that moment. Look, if you would, at verse number 13, at the very end of that. And the remnant were affrighted, and they gave what class? Glory to God. Pastor, explain to me, are you telling me that those witnesses are dead? They're dead as a doornail. They're laying in the street. I don't know about you, but that makes me mad. Think about that. You remember when they paraded those dead Marines, and I think it was at Mogadishu? That made me mad. You don't parade the dead of our nation in an evil way. We love our men and women. They're heroes of our freedom, are they not? You start parading dead Americans around here, you're going to get the blood, the boil of the American society. They're going to parade the bodies of those two witnesses. The world's going to celebrate. And in the midst of their celebrating, the spirit of life is going to enter into them. Pastor, do you really believe that's going to happen? Yeah. Why? Because that's what God does. Now listen to me. I told you in the beginning, I'd bring it right down to your lap. I'm getting ready to jump in your lap. That's better than down your throat. That's what God does. God is life. And everywhere God enters, he brings life. The spirit of life comes from God. And he entered into them and they stood on their feet. You might be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ inside of you. If you will let God enter into you, he will bring eternal life. You might be here today and you already know the Lord, but there's a part of you that's laying dead in the street. There's a part of you that's relationally not right, financially not right. Maybe it's some kind of addiction. Maybe it's some kind of problem. Whatever it is, there's a part of you that's laying dead. And if you'll just let God enter into those lifeless situations, he brings life. Pastor, it's been so long. That's what Mary and Martha said. Jesus said, listen, fellas, roll that thing away. No, Lord, we can't roll that thing away. He's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. And Jesus said to her, don't you believe? Yeah, I believe in that day. Jesus said, I'm not asking you about that day. Do you believe now? Yay, Lord, Lazarus, come out of there. And that voice went all the way down into that grave, and the spirit of life entered into Lazarus, and out he walked. Pastor, you're out of your mind. No, I'm in the Bible. By the way, there was a time when I was dead in trespasses of my sin, and the spirit of life came into my body and brought me to my feet, and I know life in Jesus Christ. And here is no life greater than his life. Christian, you don't have to be broken. You don't have to have death in part of your life. Do you hear what this preacher's saying? And I'm done. You have to let God in. You have to let him in. You have to let him in your heart. And you have to let him in your situations. When you let him in, all he knows to do is bring life. Can you imagine what the world's going to see? What they're going to think when those two dead bodies stand up and they hear come up hither and they begin to rise and the ground begins to shake? Aren't you glad you're a Christian? All right, let's pray.